With me to the Revelation and chapter 8. Revelation and chapter 8. In a few moments, we'll begin reading from verse 6 to 13. For the Revelation chapter 8, we are in now the middle chapters. It is easy, I think, for us to get lost in details. It's easy for us, I think, to lose our course as we walk through the book. I want you to be reminded that the book of the Revelation was written to overcomers. It was written to real Christians in real churches in seven very real cities in Asia Minor. And they were Christians under attack. It was not easy to be a follower of Jesus in Asia Minor in around AD 90. They were assaulted by what the Lord Jesus called the synagogue of Satan, those who said they were Jews and were not. They faced spiritual assault, certainly, from the evil one who is crafty and very creative in his assaults. The Church of Ephesus, if you would remember, was lulled to spiritual sleep, you could say. They thought they were zealous for spiritual things, but really our Lord said that they were facing cold hearts. They had lost their first love. There were other churches that were seduced by false teaching. The Church of Laodicea, as you recall, was lukewarm. It was, by and large, a church that was very, you could say, religious, but it was not a Christ-centered religion. It was a self-righteous, works-righteous, deceptive kind of empty shell religion. And you know the world is full. The world is full of religious people, 7 billion of them on planet Earth. Everybody has a functional God. And furthermore, church buildings are filled with religious people, some born of the Spirit, some just going through the motions, doing what they've always done, doing what their parents and grandparents have always done. They're running through the motions, empty shells, empty husks. Who've never personally and really trusted in Christ, that is not who the Revelation was written for. Our Lord addressed all the churches to He who overcomes, all seven churches to He who overcomes. This, brethren, is a miracle. Overcoming is not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and gritting our teeth and doing what we do not want to do to save our own skin on the final day. Overcoming is the result of a supernatural work of the Spirit causing blind eyes to see and dead hearts to come to life. And that's why our Lord addressed every church closed out to Him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because He is addressing the overcomer. The true believer, the born again, the wheat among the tares, a sheep among the goats. It is the same language, by the way, that the Apostle John uses in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. Where he says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Who is it who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the ones that the book of Revelation was addressed to. It is written to the overcomer. We, Paul says in Romans 8, are more than conquerors through Him. And the Revelation was written to show us, overcomers, how we are therefore to live. And so the Revelation shows us truths that overcomers live by, like God is in control. All the symbolic language that we looked at in Revelation chapter 4, it is to show us that He is on His throne and He is sovereign and He is in control. Or Revelation 5, that history is flowing from God's eternal decrees symbolized in a scroll with seven seals, to show us that all the elect of God will be there, a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The revelation was written to show overcomers that they will suffer. You will suffer. We will have tribulation. And so we saw in chapter 6, there are four horsemen of the apocalypse, so to speak, representing both the gospel advance that brings us into God's kingdom and the tribulation that all those in God's kingdom will experience. The chapter 7 showed us that the overcomer is sealed. Remember the 144,000? Later on said to be a great number no one could number, a great multitude no one could number. In chapter 8, we saw this beautiful scene last week of the prayers of the saints coming up before the throne of God. And the overcomer is assured that God is the God who hears and answers prayers. And now as we read this passage together, we are seeing the answer of these prayers of the saints for justice and judgment being unfolded by God. So what we'll do, if I can give you a very brief outline of where we're going, is I'm going to read our passage, and then I want to help us to understand what these trumpets mean, and then very briefly we will walk through the first four trumpets together. So that's where we're going today. So let's begin by reading the Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. So to the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the seas died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Praise be to God. This is His Word. And Father, we briefly pray that You would bless our time in Your Scriptures today. It is Your Word. It's not ours. We submit ourselves to Your truth. We humble ourselves before Your mighty hand. We pray, Lord, that You do supernatural things among us, that You would illuminate Your Word so that we can understand it, that You'd bring the spiritually asleep awake, the spiritually dead to life, and that You would unite our hearts to love You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so we see, as we begin, we're going to look at seven ways that we should understand these trumpets. Okay, we want to understand what's unfolding before us in these middle chapters. The first thing we need to understand about these trumpets is the first six of these trumpets are God's response to the prayers of his people for justice. We looked at this in depth last week, didn't we? We looked at the first five verses. We saw the saints praying, and their prayers are rising up before the Lord, the prayers of the saints, we saw in verse 4. And they were mixed with the incense, which we said represented the Lord's high priestly prayers on behalf of his people. And together in verse 5, we saw that an angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So here we have this beautiful scene of the trumpets representing the answered prayers of the saints. Secondly, we need to see that these trumpets symbolize God's partial judgment all throughout history. So in other words, brethren, we're saying that these trumpets are not just the very end of the age, not a literal 7 years of tribulation. Rather, they are the partial judgments of God on those nations that we'll see later on, like Babylon and like Rome and many others that have rebelled against him. And thirdly, we see that these trumpets show us the recapitulation principle. Now, that's a big word, but we talked about in our first week in the Revelation all that big word means. Recapitulation is that there is a repetition of judgments using different kind of language and different symbols in the Revelation. In other words, there are similarities between the opening seven seals and the seven trumpets we're looking at today. So I want to give you a few examples, and I hope this will help you understand the Revelation. One of the things we want to do in expository preaching is when you're reading the Word of God by yourself, later on you understand the flow of the book. So these seven seals are much like the seven trumpets, and the following four examples I think will show us that. First of all, the four opening seals, do you remember this? The four horsemen we looked at are obviously grouped together. And so also the first four seven trumpets are obviously grouped together. A second example is that the opening of the fifth seal gives us a glimpse of heaven from an earthly perspective that shows us the saints secure under the altar of God. Likewise, the fifth trumpet views the same scene now from the perspective of heaven looking down on earth, and then we see the scenes of gloom and destruction for the ungodly. Similar scenes, different perspectives. A third example is in the sixth seal, that was followed by judgment, and so it is with the sixth trumpet. That'll be our next time in the Revelation. We'll see that. And the fourth example of the similarity between the seals and the trumpets is that before the seventh seal and before the seventh trumpet, there is an interlude. Do you remember that silence last week? After the opening of the seventh seal. Now, our fourth consideration as we consider these trumpets is that we see the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets point us to the same reality, but from different perspectives. The opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets point us to the same reality, but from different perspectives. The seals view the unfolding of the redemptive purposes of God from the perspective of God's people. They're the ones that we saw in chapter 7 who were sealed by God, the 144,000, the great multitude. But brethren, the trumpets that we're unfolding this morning, they are from the perspective of the lost, the unsealed, who are not the people of God. That's why it is gloom and doom and woes to them. And so, in other words, the opening seals were a great comfort to God's people, but the opening of the seven trumpets is great gloom and doom on the ungodly. Our fifth consideration is the Old Testament helps us to understand these trumpets better. So in the Old Testament, we often see that a trumpet would sound the alarm and even sound the alarm of judgment against God's enemies. All right, so there's two great examples of this. One great example that we would probably all be familiar with is from Joshua 6. It is Joshua and his army coming against Jericho. And so you remember the story? Israel's marching around Jericho once a day for 6 days while seven priests blow seven trumpets. That might sound familiar when you have seven angels blowing seven trumpets. And, of course, these trumpets warned of the impending doom on the city of Jericho. It's warning them that God's judgment is going to come crashing down. And so they announced that judgment of God. And on the seventh day, Israel marched around the city seven times while seven priests blew their seven trumpets. And then the city of Jericho fell. Judgment fell on Jericho. And so likewise, in the Revelation, the trumpets are designed to remind God's people of the Jericho story. And just as God did under the Old Covenant, He will do under the New Covenant, and God's justice will fall on His enemies. This is one of the big themes, as you know, of the Revelation. It's God's imminent judgment and justice. And brethren, it's a reminder that God does fight for His people. The one who hears and answers prayer is not deaf to the prayers of the saints. He hears and answers prayers. And He will bring His people into His new Jerusalem, to the new heaven and new earth. And He will simultaneously judge His enemies. Now, Jericho, of course, was just one city. But the Lord is not a local deity. The Lord is God of the whole earth. He will do this on behalf of all the Israel of God against all those who are His enemies. A second example of how the Old Testament helps us understand these trumpets is the story of the Exodus. In the Exodus, of course, we have 10 plagues where God poured out His wrath on Egypt while simultaneously delivering His people. Now, you remember this story. You have the Lord calling Abraham to Himself, promising him that he will be a great nation and his great-grandchild through treachery and extraordinary providence, is now brought to Egypt as a slave where he rises to power, second only to the Pharaoh. Incredible. And through doing so, he's able to provide for his own family. His brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But after 430 years, all the descendants of Abraham have grown great in number, and they are no longer honored, but of course now they are slaves. And again, through extraordinary providence, God sends Moses, calls Moses to go into Egypt and to set these captives free. And not by military might, but by the hand of God, he sent 10 plagues. And culminating, of course, in the death of the oldest, the firstborn of all of Egypt, firstborn son of all of Egypt. And you recall these, you have water that turns into blood. As we read our passage earlier, that might sound somewhat familiar. We have in the second trumpet, blood. We have frogs that cover the land as a second plague. Third, dust that turns into gnats and lice. I don't like that one. Four, swarms of flies that cover the land. Five, death of all the Egyptian livestock. Six, boils on all the people. Seven, hailstones that kill animals and people and vegetation. We have locusts covering the land, number 8. Number 9, we have darkness that covers the land. That's also familiar in the fourth trumpet. And number 10, the firstborn children of Egypt die. And we can see this even in the third and fourth trumpets where many people die. Now, these plagues, you might recall, serve three major purposes. Number 1, it showed that God is more powerful than the false gods of Egypt. People who worship their land and their river and their king. Secondly, it judged God's enemies. And third, it delivered God's people. So in the Exodus, we see simultaneously God is judging his enemies and saving his people. So see this. See the connection. See the connection between the first four trumpets that are being blown and these plagues that are being alluded to. The message here is that the idols of the nations are powerless. Now think about this, brethren. Think about American-style idolatry. It's not typically a stone statue somebody carved out. It tends to be ease and comfort and wealth. When we see these kind of disasters, disastrous effects in the first four trumpets, we are seeing that there is a death to earthly security and earthly power. That God is promising his church, the overcomer, he will deliver his people even in and through tribulation. A sixth observation about these trumpets is the trumpets do not represent total destruction. You see this over and over again as we read our passage. In verse 8, we saw a third of the sea became blood. In verse 9, a third of the sea creatures died. In verse 10, a great star fell and affected a third of the rivers. Verse 11, a third of the waters became wormwood. We'll talk about that more in a moment. It just means bitter. In verse 12, we see a third of the moon and sun, moon, and stars are darkened, and a third of the days did not shine. It's a partial judgment. There is a final, full judgment yet to come, and that's why we're saying this is not the end. This is throughout history. It's a precursor, you could say, to the final judgment. Our seventh observation about these trumpets is that the trumpets use symbolic language to describe real life troubles and tribulations. Now, we don't normally see mountains cast into seas. It is symbolic language, but we do see nations fall. We don't normally see stars fall like we see in the trumpets, but we do see the creation itself is groaning as the Apostle Paul says. All right, well, those introductory things said, let's briefly now look at some detail in the first trumpets. We see the first trumpet in verses 6 through 7. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. That's a scene. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So again, we see this looks a lot like that seventh plague, where hailstorm is killing people and animals and vegetation. But this is a partial judgment pictured here, a third of the earth. Now, in our second trumpet, we see mountains cast into the sea. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Then a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. You know, again, this reminds us of the first plague, where the Nile is turned into blood. That's a bad day in Egypt, yeah? They worship the waters, and there's just no way around it. That's a disturbing scene. So what is the meaning of the mountain being cast into the sea? What is that about? What's this great mountain thrown into the sea? Now, if you are familiar with the more futurist position, the dispensationalist position, you might have heard that this was a meteor that falls into some, in other kind of cosmic disasters that are happening during the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? Another perspective on that is that what we see is truth conveyed through symbolism. And again, I mean, you know, in our text, it doesn't say that it's a meteor or any kind of cosmic event. It says it's a great mountain. And so anything other than that is somewhat of a conjecture. And that's why it's really difficult to consistently follow a literalistic view of the revelation. You have to ascribe some sort of meaning to something that's very difficult to do so. I think it's better to remain consistent in our interpretation of the revelation and recognize that often in the Old Testament, we've seen this over and over again, haven't we? 500 allusions to the Old Testament in the revelation. So I think it's better for us to see that this mountain is often used in the Old Testament to represent nations. And fire is often used to symbolize judgment, as is something being consumed by the sea. So what we have in the second trumpet is, in symbolic language, depicting God's judgment falling upon a nation. Look, we're familiar with this, yes? We don't get very far in the Bible before judgment is falling upon the nations, like Sodom and Gomorrah, or later on, like in Babylon, or like on Rome. What about Israel? It fell in AD 70. That was God's judgment. And he has and will continue to judge the nations. Nations will rise. Nations will fall. We see in the Old Testament this language of mountains equating nations in Jeremiah 51, 25, for example, where judgment is pronounced against Babylon because of its treatment of Israel. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. So Babylon was described as being a destroying mountain, but God said, I will make you a burnt mountain. Also, in the revelation itself, we have a nation being equated with a mountain. In Revelation 18 and 21, we see the description of judgment falling upon Babylon, not a real country, but a universalized judgment upon nations. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Now notice, the nation is cast into the sea. Again, this is a description of judgment using symbolic language. And so we see in the second judgment, we see something like a great mountain being burned with fire, was thrown into the sea, and the third of the sea became blood. It's symbolic language used to describe God's judgment against nations. Again, brethren, the overcomer hears this. The overcomer who's familiar with the Scriptures, the overcomer who's familiar with apocalyptic language, and he understands, she understands, the Lord will take care of me. He gave me an overcoming faith. And justice will fall upon those enemies of his, and he will see me through. Now we see in the third trumpet, a burning star falls into rivers. Look at verse 10. Then the angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Very interesting. So we see the star that John saw following named Wormwood. Again, we see this as being a symbolizing the casting down of the angel who had authority over the nations, whose fall was just described in trumpet 2. Now, understanding this wormwood as equating to an angel might be, again, a novel interpretation if you're very familiar with the futurist perspective that, again, sees this as prophesying a meteor falling into the rivers and poisoning the rivers and all the problems that causes. But we see in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, another reference to a star that falls. Now listen, very important. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth. Now we can pause. Is this a meteor? The verse continues on, to him was given the keys to the bottomless pit. Okay, so this is very helpful. So this is not an impersonal object falling from the cosmos. This wormwood, this is a living being. This represents an angel, wormwood. Wormwood, by the way, is an herb that made things bitter, and it symbolized judgment. Especially judgment on idolaters. So, for example, we see this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. Behold, I will feed this people with wormwood and give them water to drink. So this is in symbolic language, God's judgment on these nations following in the third trumpet. And so finally, we're in the fourth trumpet. In verse 12, then a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Okay, so again, this should remind us of the Exodus event, yeah? Where we have the ninth out of 10 plagues, where darkness falls on the land of Egypt for 3 days. And of course, the same thing happened while our Savior Jesus hung on the cross, symbolizing God's wrath being poured out on the Son of God for the sake of His people. And so these visions certainly would remind John and his hearers of things that were happening in their own day. There is chaos and trouble and division and hatred and persecution. And it seemed like the world is falling apart. I mean, believe it. If you're in Smyrna and you know people who have died because of their faith in Jesus, it seems like the stars are falling. And so our Lord is communicating to His people through apocalyptic language, and He's saying, no, it's not. That God is the covenant-keeping God who rescued His people as they were being chased. And He led them through the Red Sea. He delivered His people. He's the covenant-keeping God who destroyed Jericho but spared His people. Brethren, He's a covenant-keeping God who will spare you. And we all know what it is to go through pain, to go through sorrow, to have things, it seems like it's going to break our heart. Can I get through this? When it feels like you're in the fourth trumpet and your world is falling apart, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and John the Apostle is not against you. He is for you in Christ. He's the covenant-keeping God. And while the world's security will end in judgment, God will keep His people, and we are safe in Christ. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our mighty fortress that we hide in. And brethren, may it be that we all take our shelter in Him today. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, on weeks like this, sometimes I feel like it's so technical. want people to understand your word. Help us, Lord, get past the technicality of trying to understand the trumpets and the place of the seals. But help us, Lord, to see the main point. That is, by sovereign grace and mercy, you have called your own people to yourself. You have given us an overcoming faith. Help us to see, Lord, that we are part of a long chain of redemption. One that began before day one of creation in the covenant of redemption in the mind of the triune God. That you purposed to save a people for your own glory. You loved us before life began. You sent our blessed Savior Jesus to purchase your people for yourself, and in due time, you called out your people by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, now to rejoice that even though it seems that we are in Egypt, sometimes it might seem like we are running against a Jericho, though it might seem sometimes that we experience the same hardships and troubles that the seven churches of Asia Minor experience, we are not alone, and that we have extraordinary promises that we can stand on. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of our Savior Jesus, our perfect, sinless, spotless Savior, the lion-like lamb and the lamb-like lion that laid down his life for wretches like us. The perfect one who died for sinners. We thank you for the great exchange that you took all our sin and you give your perfect record of righteousness. And that we stand in you completely justified, sanctified, adopted, one day to be glorified with you forever, around the throne we saw in chapter 4, with the total number of saints we saw in chapter 5 and 7. And one day in a new heaven, a new earth, we'll see in chapters 21 and 22. Help us to rejoice in our so great a salvation. Help us to rejoice you have not left us orphans, but you have given us your Spirit, and you have given us the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the tie that binds our hearts and souls together. Lord, bless these families. Bless us with the deepest application. Bless this Lord's day. Pray be set apart for your own name and your own glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close today, singing hymn 116. Hymn 116. For